Gospel chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, our reading from God's Word. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abihud. And Abihud begot Eliakim. And Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. And Akim begot Eliad. Eliad begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. And Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. This is the word of God. Friends in Christ, Matthew begins his gospel with a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And after reading through all of those names, I need to say this. It's not just a list of a bunch of names. We're going to see they're there for a reason. They're there for a purpose. And Matthew had a very serious purpose in mind for beginning his gospel writing in the way in which he did. And so the first thing I want you to see is that as he begins to just simply, as we might look at it, list a bunch of names in a genealogy study, he's really describing for us the royal line through which Jesus Christ comes to be the king of his people. Matthew, as a writer, is a Jew, and he's writing his book, his gospel, primarily to a Jewish audience so that they may see clearly that the person that he's writing about, Jesus, is in fact the Messiah promised by God way back to Abraham. That's why he begins with Abraham, and the Messiah who delivers his people from their sins. And so Matthew begins by tracing the genealogy to prove to the people that he is writing this gospel to that Jesus is indeed the chosen Messiah of God through the line of Abraham, of David, and ultimately is the fulfillment of God's promise then to save his people from their sins. Matthew was making a point that Jewish listeners would understand. Jesus was descended from a royal king, King David, and he is a descendant of Abraham, and thus he is qualified to be the Messiah because he comes from the royal line of the people of God. And the reference to Abraham in particular would have reminded the listeners of this gospel in that very first day that this Jesus, who is traced all the way back in his genealogy to Abraham, is the fulfillment of that great promise to Abraham that we find in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Genesis. The 12th chapter of Genesis. It is the Gospel, if you will, where in Genesis 12, verse 3, God says to Abraham, he says, through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed, there in verse 3. And that, of course, is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. The royal line, it's very important that we see and understand that these names are not there just to be able to say, ha, look at what a genealogy study we've accomplished, but they're there to prove the point that the person that Matthew is talking about is indeed the royal Christ. Now, there are some other interesting facts about Matthew's gospel we might note. He has at least 40 quotations from the Old Testament scripture. He records more interaction in his gospel between Jesus and the Jewish authorities than any other gospel. Matthew is the only one to include the Great Commission at the end of his book, in which Jesus instructs his disciples to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. You see there the fulfillment of Genesis 12, verse 3. The blessing upon all of the nations is in the Great Commission, where the gospel would go forth to the ends of the earth to all of those nations. And Matthew is the only gospel writer to use the word church in his gospel and to refer to the church, because he is referring to the Messiah who would be the ruler over his new people, the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The royal line is the line through which the Messiah comes. And then we want to look at the royal genealogy, secondly. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus is different than is the genealogy listed in Luke's gospel. Significantly different and important. Luke traces the genealogy of Jesus backwards, beginning with Joseph, the husband of Mary, and goes through David to Abraham, and even beyond what Matthew has done, all the way back to Adam. But Matthew's account gives us the official genealogy in the name of Joseph, the home into which Jesus is born. Because Jesus was born into the home of Joseph, Joseph was the legal father of Jesus. And Joseph replaces Jesus in the line of royal descent. Jesus receives the right to the royal throne because through Joseph that right was his. But it is from Mary that Jesus is born physically. His physical descent is traced through the genealogy of Mary in Luke's gospel, who is a descendant from David. And that's important. We trace the genealogy of his physical descent through Mary, but we trace the genealogy of his royal line through Joseph and through Matthew's gospel. Matthew is drawing for us, you see, a picture of this royal king. He is recording for us that royal line, his royal ancestry. He is tracing the line from Abraham, but he first mentions David, the king, in whom the family attained the royalty which it lost at the captivity, but it now regains in Christ. Note in this genealogy that it omits several names, but that does not destroy its value. It indicates, however, that the word begat, which you often wonder, why is this thing begat, 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 begat? What does that mean? The word begat does not literally mean that he was the father of. It literally means that he was the legal ancestor of. And there are many instances in these genealogies where it's not immediately the father of the person that is named. Sometimes it is a prior ancestor. It's evident when we see the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the very first verse, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That skips a whole lot of generations. But if you look at it through the eyes of seeing the word begat and the genealogy as a reference to the descent and to the legal line, you see what the author is trying to say. One of the greatest instances and proofs of this lies in the verse that you find in, or the word and the name that you find in verse 12. Look with me at verse 12. Verse 11 and 12. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers at the time they were carried into Babylon, into captivity. And after they were brought into Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Who is this Jeconiah character that's mentioned in verses 11 and 12? Well, first of all, let me say this. That name in this list proves one thing beyond a shadow of a doubt, and that is this, that Joseph, who is a descendant of Jeconiah, could not have been the physical father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if he had been a physical descendant, that is, if Jesus had been a physical descendant of this man, Jeconiah, he could not have been the Messiah. He would not have had a place in the royal line and on the throne. How do we know that? Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 30 says this about Jeconiah. This awesome statement. Write this man childless. No man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David. Did you get that? Jeremiah 22, verse 30. No one who descended from Jeconiah would sit upon the throne of David. So if Jesus had been born through physical contact of Joseph, physically from Joseph, he would have never been able to become the legal Messiah, the royal Messiah, the true Messiah, the only possible Messiah, because he would have never been able to sit upon David's throne. And the Messiah is promised the throne of David. All of God's word is important. That one verse rules Joseph out completely as having any relationship whatsoever with the physical descendancy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The line of David's other son, Nathan, is the line of blood descent. You see, the royal line comes through Joseph and his genealogy, but the line of the blood descent comes through Mary, through whom Christ is born by the Virgin under the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Joseph married Mary, who had an unborn child within her, he took her under his providential care, giving to him as his legal son that title that would come from his ancestor Solomon. The Lord Jesus Christ became the legal Messiah, the royal Messiah, the true Messiah, the only possible Messiah, but indeed he was not a physical descendant of Jeconiah. The word of God is very clear, and the word of God is very accurate, and every word of the word of God is very important. And that's how we understand this genealogy. It's explaining to us that Jesus comes through this royal line because he is brought into the house of Joseph, but he is not a physical descendant of Joseph. And then thirdly, Matthew underscores for us the royal name. And that's in our last verses in this scripture reading. Verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. Notice how clearly the gospel writer Matthew says, Joseph was the husband of Mary, but not the father of Jesus, physical father, but the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And here the royal name is given, the Christ. The Christ. It is regrettable that even in our day, the name Christ is misunderstood and has been continued to be translated, as have many translations. It is simply a word that has been carried over from Greek into English and untranslated, much like the word baptizo in Greek, which sounds very much like what? Got it, right. We've almost made it an English word, but it's only a Greek word because they did not translate the word. They just Englishized it. And we Englishized, if I could use that word. I'll make up words too here. We've just taken the word Christos over into the English language, but we've made it to be Christ. We haven't translated it. We need to translate it. The word Christos, or the name Christ, means deliverer. Messiah is the Old Testament word. And even that needs to be translated deliverer in the New Testament, because Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means deliverer. He is the deliverer of his people, and that's Matthew's point. He is the anointed one who comes to deliver God's people. And all throughout the Old Testament, there is this anointing and setting apart and prophesying of the one who would deliver his people. And Matthew's point here is that Jesus of this royal line, Jesus of this royal descent, is the royal deliverer of the people of God. He's the promised one. Oh, we could go back to Isaiah the prophet and we could read Jesus. We could go back to Genesis 12, verse 3, where God said to Abraham, "And you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth." And read into that verse, Jesus, the deliverer, and we'll understand that name even better. Matthew's point is that Jesus is the royal king, the promised deliverer. He is, in fact, the Son of God, anointed by God the Father to be the Savior for sinners. How sad that he came and he was rejected by his own. His hometown, his own countrymen, his own religious leaders, those who studied the scripture, who should have known but were blind to its truth, rejected him. He came with the credentials of royalty and he was despised and rejected of men. But Matthew tells us that he is the anointed of God, and he indicates that many recipients of that royal deliverer were even included in that genealogy that he gave us. Have you ever wondered about the names and about some of the people that were included in the genealogy? Beginning with Mary, the mother of Jesus. God graciously chose her to be the mother of our Lord. She was a deeply devout young woman, but she too needed grace. And when he was born, it says in Luke's gospel, she rejoiced in God her Savior as the Savior was born. But God chose Mary, but there were other ancestors, and the list is not as pristine and as lovely as looking at Mary as you begin, because you go through this list, and as you go back to the Old Testament scripture, you find that many of these who were named in this genealogy were characterized by their unfaithfulness, their immorality, some of idolatry, and even apostasy. But there are some highlights. There is the name of David. There is the name of Abraham. Yet they were sinful men. But God in grace, overwhelming grace, overcomes their failures through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the picture that you are to see in this genealogy, in which God takes even fallen, sinful human beings and includes them in his glorious plan, and ultimately to fulfill that plan in the birth of the Messiah. What are we to think of even the women that are listed? The Bible doesn't often list women, but there are several in this list. They were almost all outcasts, or some great sin occurred in their life. Tamar, Rahab, a prostitute. Ruth, a Moabitess. She was not even an Israelite. Bathsheba, guilty of adultery. And yet, mentioned in these genealogies and brought into the line through which the Messiah would come. That's the testimony of grace. Grace is seen in the entire list of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, because in that entire genealogy, from the very beginning to the last person, they are sinners like us, one and all. But the King of Grace comes to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus comes to die in the place of sinners. What does this mean for us? Well, think about this with me for a moment. Jesus came as he was promised. This seemingly insignificant list of names, and name upon name that sometimes is hard to pronounce or maybe irrelevant to us, is biblical testimony to the proof that Jesus came according to the promise of God. He came to fulfill the promise of God, to save. And knowing this, we can trust God even today. And we can wait upon the Lord as he works out his will in our lives. And we can be encouraged that he uses people, even like those who are named in this passage, obscure people, people who are only maybe mentioned here in a few other places, yet they are included in his kingdom of grace because he loved them from all eternity. But we may also see that this gospel of our Messiah shows that all of these inspired prophecies are fulfilled. This is not a barren list of names. It is the glorious hope of redeeming grace from the very beginning. It was promised, and it was fulfilled on that day when Jesus was born, that God's great work of salvation would be accomplished in the birth of his Son through the Virgin Mary, born in a stable, that he might live and die and take the place of us and bear the wrath of God upon our sins, that we may be forgiven. He is the Savior promised, and we rejoice in it. And you ought to know, and again I would mention, that this list includes not just a few people who were guilty of gross sin. We don't have the time to look into them, but the stories of Rahab and of Bathsheba and of David and even of Abraham are filled with many of their missteps and gross sins, and they are recorded for us in Scripture and remind us that we too are sinful. But that's the greatness of the gospel. The gospel takes great pains to inform us that our sin, no matter how great, is pardoned. Our sin, no matter what, is forgiven. Our sin has been taken from us. And as Isaiah the prophet said, we all like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned to his own way, but the Lord has taken our sin and laid it upon him, and he bore the iniquity of us all. That is the greatness of the gospel. That is the gospel. Jesus died for sinners, and that is why we celebrate his coming into this world. God saves sinners. To God be the glory. Amen.